Good morning. Good morning, and a warm welcome to everyone joining us for worship this morning, on this special morning when we welcome back the Reverend David Scott and his wife Mary Catherine. David very kindly agreed to lead us in worship once again after 32 years.
Thank you.
Some additional intimations. The cafe will be open following worship this morning, where you will have a chance to chat with David and Mary Catherine. Christian Aid bake sale will be on in the small hall immediately after worship, so remember to grab some tasty treats and support our Christian Aid fundraising efforts. Over the coming weeks and months, we will be hosting a number of services and events unofficially linked into what is known as the Dandelion Project, which is focused around sowing seeds. And the first of these events will take place next week as part of the Jubilee celebrations. Jubilee afternoon tea, Thursday 2nd of June. Trooping the Colour will be screened on our cinema screen and an afternoon tea will be available. Please speak to Margaret Hunter or Karen Nicol for tickets or to reserve places. There may be some other Jubilee celebrations which will be announced via our Facebook page or website. All the other intimations were as mentioned on the screen.
It's wonderful to be back in Forth St Paul's, and the kirk is looking great with its stained glass and its banners and its plants in the window and, of course, the people sitting in the pews. It's 32 years, as Ian said, since I last preached in this pulpit, and almost 41 years since I was ordained here. Where has the time gone? It was my first charge. Three followed at Logie Kirk in Stirling, New Kilpatrick in Bearsden, and Treprane in East Lothian. In that time, one of our children has turned 40, the rest are in their 30s, Mary Catherine and I have retired. Age has caught up with me. Unsurprisingly, I lost my hair when the children became teenagers and started wearing glasses when I turned 50. My writing has not improved, but our car has. You will no longer be able to call it the Bone Shaker. I've loved all my charges and enjoyed the fellowship of all four Kirk sessions, but none of my charges has meant more to me than my first. For you gave birth to my ministry and shaped the minister I became. It all began with the act of ordination and the robing ceremony, which followed in the big hall. It was Tam Shepherd, the senior elder, who gave me my robes and this poem. Friendship is a chain of gold, shaped in God's own perfect mould, each link a smile, a laugh, a tear, a grip of the hand, a word of cheer, as steadfast as the ages roll, binding closer soul to soul, no matter how far or heavy the load, sweet is the journey on friendship's road. It all began with the gift of friendship. And this is the medium for any ministry. It is how Jesus established the church and how it grows. Worship, pastoral care, and missionary endeavor all begin here in a circle of love. As St. John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love." Let us worship God. Hymn number 184. Sing to the Lord a joyful song. What's this I've brought along? A clock, yes, a carriage clock. It's a very special clock. It's golden, and it has told, sat on our mantelpiece for 32 years. And on the clock, there's a plaque which says, 4th St. Paul's Sunday School, 1981 to 1990. This clock was given to Mary Catherine and I from the children in the Sunday school when we left 4th St. Paul's. And it has sat on the mantelpiece and told us the time for over 32 years. And it's still ticking. Of course, we tell the time through seconds, minutes and hours, and also through days and weeks and seasons. How many seasons are there in the year? Four seasons, that's right. And I brought along four pictures, and they've all been painted by a man called John Spears. And the events in each of the pictures celebrate one of the seasons. Here's the first. What season is being celebrated here? Yeah.
Winter,
that's right. There's the snow on the ground, the trees, and on the rooftops. And the ice is frozen in the loch, and the people are skating. What animals can you see in the picture? Yep. Yeah, it looks like they look like reindeers. Any other ideas of what they are?
Donkeys?
They are donkeys, yes, donkeys. But there's another animal too in front of the donkeys. Yeah?
Dogs.
Dogs, that's right. Dogs and donkeys. The farm workers are leading this herd of donkeys with the help of the dogs back home for the winter. Now, the second picture is not the winter. It's the
summer?
Spring? Spring, yes, spring. Because here we've got a guy that's wearing clothes from a completely different age. He's got his plough, he's ploughing the earth, but it's not being pulled by a tractor. What's pulling this plough? Yep.
A horse. I mean a donkey.
A donkey, it is a donkey. Surprisingly, it is a donkey. We don't see donkeys pulling ploughs in Scotland nowadays. He's ploughing the earth to sow the seeds. And down here, you can see the shepherd with his sheep, a fisherman, and lots of boats in the sea. Day is breaking and the sun is rising. Now, in this picture, there are lots of people gathered around a tree. What are they doing in the picture? They're having a picnic. That's right. They're having a picnic. But if you were to look closer, you'd see that there is, in fact, a bride. So it's a wedding feast. And the bride is wearing daisies, a crown of daisies in her hair, and her groom is sitting beside her. And to the side of the wedding feast, you can see two farmers harvesting the corn. This is summertime. And the autumn, it's really a gloomy picture. The leaves are turning red and brown. Someone's lit a bonfire behind that tree. But what are these guys doing here?
They're taking wood?
They are, yes. I think they've been in the forest and they've been picking up all the twigs and the branches that have fallen down from the trees, and they're carrying them home to use as fuel during the winter. Well, John Spears painted these four pictures in the style of another artist called Bruegel. And in each picture, there is a secret. That's like a story within a story. But you would never see this secret revealed unless someone told you. In the winter picture, there are three groups of people. There are the farmers, there are the skaters, and up here on the hill, are a group of very tiny people, because they're way in the distance. They're walking. They're the hill walkers. And if you were to look even closer, you'd see that one is wearing a white robe. This is Jesus. He's preaching his Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to hear a bit of that this morning. In the spring picture, there's a man down here walking on the water. He's wearing a white robe. It's Jesus. And he's walking towards this boat. His friends are aboard the boat and they're terrified because they think they've seen a ghost. Jesus is in the wedding picture too. And in fact, he's much clearer in the wedding picture than in any of the others. But where is he in this crowd? There he is, wearing white. And you can see his face in this picture. He's in the midst of the wedding celebration. And in the autumn picture, where is Jesus? Is he here, 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 across the river, down here?
At the mountain there?
That's right, he's there. He's right there on the riverbank in front of a cave. His friend Lazarus has died and was buried in the cave, and Jesus is weeping, but not for long. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. These four pictures tell us three important things about God. God is with us at all times and in all seasons, and we've seen him at work in winter, spring, summer, and autumn. But the second thing it tells us is that God's work is often hidden from view. It's only in the wedding picture that we really see Jesus' face. We can't see his face. We can hardly see him in any of the other pictures. It's as if he's so tiny that God's work cannot be seen. And the other thing to note is that God's work is not in the center of the stage. What is important to the artist in these pictures is the ploughing and the harvesting and the gathering of winter fuel. God's work is hardly noticed. But if God wasn't there doing his work, we would notice the difference. After the resurrection, Jesus gave his friends a promise. He said, "I am with you always." But we cannot see Jesus. But his spirit is here, hidden, but it's here. With the ticking of the clock and the passing of the seasons, winter, spring, summer, and autumn. And that's all that matters. Let us pray. Winter, the season of death, bare tree, a barren landscape, a word of blessing on the snowy hill. Spring, the season of growth, sunrise, new life, expectancy, joy, a miracle of faith on the sparkling sea. Summer, the season of blossom bursting on the tree, youthfulness, hopefulness, harvesting corn and love on the land and in the heart. Autumn, the season of fruitfulness, flaming fires, changing colours, fading light, preparing for death, waiting for new life. Lord, thank you for the seasons of life. Be present in our living, our growing, our blossoming, and harvest within us the fruits of your Holy Spirit, joy, love, and peace, through Jesus Christ, the risen Saviour and Lord of life, who taught us when praying to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory for ever. Amen. We usually sing our next hymn at harvest, but it is a song about all the seasons of the year. Hymn 229, we plough the fields and scatter.
Our first reading this morning is from Psalm 90, verses 1 to 12, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals." 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Our second reading is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Do not worry. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in any barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen.
We sing hymn number 485, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind, forgive our foolish ways. Let us pray. Lord, the grass withers, the flower fades, but your word stands forever. Stand among us, speak to us, that we may discover the things which last for aye, through Jesus Christ, our risen Saviour and Lord. Amen. St. Matthew chapter 6 at verse 28, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. Strange as it may seem, I still have the intimation sheets which I read out to the congregation throughout my ministry at Fourth St. Paul's. Out of interest, I read the sheets for my first year of ministry, typed up on my Imperial 66. My first Sunday was Audrey's last. She went on maternity leave and Mr. Cuthell took her place at the console. On the 8th of November, we started to hire the community minibus to transport the people from Brayhead to the kirk. The Christmas fair raised £620 in 1981. In today's money, that was £2,040. I think you exceed that now. The Fourth Brass Band played on four occasions during that first year. Do you remember their joyful sound? There were 17 new communicants at Easter, and the family moved out of the old manse and into 49 Ravenswood in April. Our furniture was transported from Manse Road to Ravenswood by tractor and trailer. The Sunday school collected coppers to buy tables and raised £220.55, £750 in today's money. Mrs. Bailey brought the primary 7 class from 4th primary to participate in our worship on Pentecost, and the Boys Brigade 10-mile walk raised £582, which in today's money was £1,737. Lanarkshire Health Board gave us permission to use the health clinic as a creche. Volunteers were sought to scrub out the kirk. There were 3 2-hour shifts, and people were asked to bring their own scrubbers and pails. And so it goes on, with a mock auction, a Scottish place names quiz, the sale of packs of 24 Christmas cards for £1, all that energy, all that initiative, all that generosity, all that fun, dedication and love. It wasn't hard to count those days, for they meant a lot to me and you and all those who were here to participate in the life of the kirk. It was the work of God, and he calls us yet to count our days. 2 things have made this even more urgent. The first was the COVID pandemic, and the second is the war in Ukraine. They both have the same effect upon us. They illuminate the fragility of our lives and bring to our attention what we liked to forget. Our time is limited. The days of our life are 70 years, sings the psalmist, or perhaps 80 if we are strong. Our life is like a dream, he says. We wake up in the morning with little recollection of time spent asleep, perhaps a few images, snatches of this and that, a glimpse of reality. Our life is like grass, here today and gone tomorrow, insignificant like dandelions and nettles which grow everywhere. Blade, leaf and flower are much like any other. They all grow, wither and are gone for aye. Our life is like a sigh, or as the Authorized Version says, a tale that is told. It passes so quickly into summary. A good man, a beautiful woman, faithful to the last, uncomplaining, generous to a fault. But how long will that tale be told? The psalmist counsels us to count our days so that we may gain a wise heart. This wisdom comes not only from recognizing the brevity of our lives, but their rightful context. It is God who gives our time on earth significance. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. It's not our importance that matters, but God's importance to us. This wisdom comes from living in his presence, counting each day as a gift from God, and using our time wisely to fulfill the work which he has given us to accomplish. In our reading from St. Matthew's Gospel, Jesus develops the psalmist's theme and gives us a simple recipe to live our lives and to put the things which worry us into a helpful context. The first thing he does is to lead us to the lilies of the field. He doesn't lead us to some ancient text from the Torah or the prophets, but to the natural world. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. The natural world is important to those who espouse the Christian faith because it opens us up to the possibility of discovering God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork, sings the psalmist. Engaging with the natural world is not only conducive to our own personal happiness, but it is an opportunity to discover the hidden God. Maybe they're one and the same. One of the most innovative things which happened in my 40-year ministry was our participation in the Clydesdale District Council Environmental Award Scheme in 1986. We contributed £50 to the complete restoration and redesign of the church grounds. The council gave us £450. Many of our organisations participated in digging, planting, designing, and we won the first prize. This was certainly an opportunity to consider the lilies and to engage in what was then innovative activity to respect the good earth and to participate in its regreening. 40 years later, it is much more fashionable. The project continued to shape my ministry in all my other charges, because I was inspired by 4th St. Paul's to engage the whole congregation in projects and to work collaboratively with other agencies wherever I went. The second thing which Jesus does to put our lives into a healthier context is to invite us to consider the lilies of the field. According to my Chambers Dictionary, to consider means to look at attentively or carefully. In particular, Jesus wants to draw our attention to two things. Firstly, their beauty. Even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. And secondly, their contentment. They neither toil nor spin. They have done nothing to earn their beauty. They simply grow in the grace of God. Their eloquent silence articulates the secret of their contentment. They are not busy striving to be something else. They enjoy being a lily of the field, like the poppies in the garden or scattered in the barley field. But its contentment is even more surprising when you consider the nature of its beauty. It does not last. Here today and gone tomorrow, just like us. These words of Jesus grow out of a discussion about money and its threat to usurp the place of God. The lilies of the field challenge this. Their beauty is free, their contentment fruit of their generosity, just being there in the field. When the Kirk Session at 4th St. Paul's decided to embark on the Christian Giving Plan in 1984, we hesitated. It was the year of the miners' strike. Shall we postpone this initiative? I asked the session. But they decided faithfully to go ahead as planned. I wondered how effective a stewardship campaign would have been in such circumstances. But the results were astonishing and made a headline in the local gazette, "Church Members Give More." Despite the strike and the threat to the workforce at Bathgate, the congregation increased their offerings by a third. And this tale, this very tale, has inspired every congregation with whom I have worked. It has been unsurpassed. The beauty of it not only lies in the evident generosity of spirit within the congregation, but it was a generosity which was hidden from the world in adverse circumstances and anonymous, self-forgetting hearts. The third thing which Jesus does is to direct our attention not just to the lilies of the field, but to the mystery inherent in their growth. He doesn't say, "Consider the lilies of the field," simpliciter, but "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow." In the parable of the seed growing secretly, the farmer plants the seed and then leaves it to grow. How does this happen? Jesus says of the farmer, he knows not how. It is a mystery which belongs only to God. As St. Paul says in his first letter to the Corinthians, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth." Although the farmer has played a significant part, he cannot determine the growth nor the harvest. The Kirk's obsession with growth is built upon a false premise, for we do not have it in our power to convert other people to Christianity and thereby increase the numerical strength of the church. This belongs to God alone. We take our lead from the farmer. He certainly doesn't do nothing. He exercises a ministry of patience. He waits for the harvest as we wait for the kingdom to come. "Strive first for the kingdom of God," says Jesus. Whilst the impatient person always desires to be in another time or another place, the patient person stays in his particular time and place, making the most of the present moment. She doesn't desire to be anywhere else but where she is, and therefore has time to be refreshed by God and to be attentive to other people. The root of this Latin word patience is suffering. And this illuminates the true nature of patient waiting where we are. It takes courage and strength to stay in the present moment, especially when it's full of terrorism, warfare, terminal illness, pandemic, and even in the Kirk's discouraging numerical and financial decline. "The great gift of the ordinary day remains," wrote William Souter in the last week of his life. The poet was bedridden for 13 years at home in Perth and died age 43 in 1943. "The stability of the small things of life," he continued, "which yet in their constancy are the greatest, all the daily kindness, the little obligations, the signs of remembrance in the homely gifts, these do not pass, but still hearten the body and spirit to the verge of the grave. At my first Sunday school Christmas party, we were playing Pass the Parcel. You were out if you were holding the parcel when Mamie Lyle stopped playing the piano. Christine and Mamie conspired to put me out first. I sat disconsolate at the side of the hall, joined shortly by a 6-year-old. "I am sorry that you were put out and didn't win the sweetie prize," he said. I was flattered and puzzled. "Why?" I asked. "You would have shared them out." I've savoured that tale for over 40 years, for the child trusted me, and more importantly, saw something bigger and better than I really was. He must be in his 40s now and doesn't know how much he inspired me to be that generous-hearted person. For it is the little things which count and inspire us to count our days and to see in the ordinary, the extraordinary love of God. For hidden in this word, consider, is another Latin word, sider. This is the Latin for star or heavenly body. To consider is to look at something attentively as one would look at the stars. So consider the lilies of the field, and not just the lilies. Look attentively at everything as if you were looking at this interaction between earth and heaven. Value the ordinary. See the best in others. And discover God's secret, revealing unexpected beauty and contentment, shining out at you like the lilies of the field or a new star. Amen. We sing hymn number 239. When your Father made the world before that world was old. Hymn 239. Let us pray. God, the Creator, the crocus blossoms in the desert, a sign of new life. The poppy grows spontaneously in the wheat field, a sign of friendship. The lily grows among the brambles, a sign of suffering love. Like the flowers of the field, so we flourish in your providence, fed with the fruits of your Holy Spirit and clothed in love, which binds all things together in perfect harmony. We pray for the church throughout the world, and especially the Church of Scotland, meeting in General Assembly. The parish of Fourth St. Paul's, its elders, members and young people, that they may be attentive to their Christian vocation. We pray for the nations of the earth, Elizabeth our Queen, and the leaders of our governments, the people of Ukraine struggling for survival in a barbaric war, that those who lead may search for the truth and work for peace. We pray for those who work on the land, especially those planting seeds in unpromising territory, where rising costs threaten the future of farm life, that a politics of understanding may bring hope. We pray for the earth, those who care for the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, the environmentalists and the activists, and all those who work hard to alert us to the dangerous path leading to the earth's destruction. We pray for those who suffer from the rising cost of living, those with chronic pain, persistent anxiety, a terminal illness, that in being attentive to the needs of others, we may bring healing, wholeness, and new life. In silence, we pray for the dying and the bereaved, and we remember with thanksgiving the lives of those who have died, especially those most dear to us, and those who have inspired the faith celebrated here. Lord, enable us to be attentive to the flowers of the field, that in their transient beauty we may value the days which you shall give us, and be fearless about those things which may never fill our days, always mindful of the things which last for aye, your love, the living word, and the life everlasting, through Jesus Christ, our risen Saviour and Lord. Amen. Thanks for inviting me back to conduct morning worship after more than 3 decades apart. It has meant a great deal to me, if only to say a sincere word of thanks for calling me to be your minister so long ago. As I indicated in the sermon, your words and actions continued to inspire me throughout my ministry. Fourth was a benchmark for everything else. Nowhere was your generosity exceeded, nor your friendship surpassed. In 2018, Isa Gardner sent us a card with a short reflection about my ministry here. She thought about me standing in the pulpit on Christmas Eve at the watch night service, ministering to the congregation. This was my reply. Pulpit views. Standing in the pulpit in Forth St. Paul's, singing charming carols about cattle stalls, was one of my favourite memories too, casting an eye on everyone, including you. There was old Tam Shepherd with his brand new knees, and Beadle Penman with his assorted keys. Kathy was there without her mop and pail, and Sheila Kerr with a very tall tail. Audrey played the organ with thoughtful air, memories from Cats and Scarborough Fair. Christine always wrote an inspiring Christmas play and dressed up all the children for the gala day. Violet arranged the flowers on the windowsill, tulips in a farmhouse jug, I remember still. Andy sang a moving O Holy Night on many a homely watch night in candlelight. Isa was the one who sustained us all, bringing hope and love when our children were small. She never forgot us when we went to Logie and gave us a part in her long life story. There were many other people who touched my heart, for it was Forth St. Paul's who gave me a start to preach the word and break the bread, to baptise the weans and bury the dead. Although life was hard in the 1980s, with miners' strike and very low wages, I will never forget the pride of all my calls climbing the pulpit steps at Forth St. Paul's. Thank you. We conclude with hymn number 736. Give thanks for life, the measure of our days. May the road rise to meet you. May the wind be always at your back. May the sun shine warm on your face. The rain fall softly on your fields. And until we meet again, may God hold you in the palm of his hand. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and dwell within your hearts this Eastertide and forevermore.